My name is George Cairns.
And I'm Nancy Cairns.
And we're talking about methods of prayer and contemplation. And today, we're going to examine and experience the practice of centering prayer. Last night, we talked a little bit about the ministries that Nancy and I are involved in Chicago, because part of what we'd like this week to be clearly about is a realization that the methods of prayer and contemplation we're talking about are methods that are embedded in a ministry and in a community of support and accountability, really several communities of support and accountability. One of our concerns about the way that spiritual disciplines are sometimes taught is they're taught in isolation from the rest of our lives. And somehow something that happens over here and everything else happens over there, and that this is so privatized it's not something that's shared in community, and we also aren't held accountable in community. So it's really easy for people to get lost, I think, when they engage in spiritual practice or spiritual disciplines without, I think, being very embedded in a community. So we talked about that work last night, and then what we're going to do over the next 3 days is look at three methods that we found helpful. Today, talking about centering prayer. Tomorrow, talking about a form of chanted prayer called singing the jubilations. And then on Thursday, looking at tithing and mission in reverse, which is a kind of openness, radical openness to the other person. And then Friday, trying to show how these practices have helped us in some ways to be about the work that we're about. You know, people say, you know, you've been working with homeless folks for 5 years, and you know, raising your salary from $0 each year, and seeing all this pain and lots of deaths, and being in physical danger, and all this kind of, you know, rada stuff. And how do you do it? And I think one of the ways that we continue to do it is because of the disciplines that we engage in. So today we'd like to talk about centering prayer a bit. But more importantly, we'd like us to experience that practice for a bit and then reflect on the practice, which is the kind of method that we found very helpful in both education and also in education in the broadest sense. And that is to begin with an experience, whether it's an experience of ministry in the city or whether it's an experience of a spiritual practice, and then in community reflect on kind of what happened. It's kind of empirical. And you know, one of the things I think about that the contemplatives have to offer us is very practical advice on how things work. I mean, mystics and contemplatives are regarded as being very ethereal, but my sense is these are the folks who take a lot of the faith leaps, have taken the faith leaps, and try to reflect. Oftentimes, has been most of that in our tradition been a while ago, so it's hard for us to find enough running around contemplatives to kind of rap with and find out what's going on. But at any rate, we'll continue talking about centering prayer and experiencing it. So basically and simply, centering prayer was recovered by Basil Pennington and Thomas Keating, who are Catholic contemplatives. Pennington has a book called Centering Prayer, and a number of other books. I think maybe the most recent is Centered Living. I'm not sure what's still the most recent or not. But it's basically a method of silent, receptive, and opening prayer that comes from the monastic tradition. It's an opening up kind of prayer. It's a way of opening ourselves for God's movement in our lives. Put another way, it's a way of disposing ourselves to the presence of God. Keating talks about the fact that we spend most of our lives with our thoughts crowded in around us, like boats on a river where there's no space to go, kind of gunnel to gunnel. The boats are all kind of squeezed there. And the river is the presence of God. But we're so wrapped up in kind of this internal dialogue that's going inside our heads all the time, that there's no space for us to experience that presence of God. Keating says that centering prayer is simply a method that leads to contemplative prayer. It's not an end in itself. It's or a means to an end. Ultimately, it's a way of being. Contemplative prayer is a way of true faith. It's nothing else. And one way of thinking about it is not my will, but thine. It's an opening up to having, not having my agendas being running all the time, but opening myself up to God's will in my life, God's direction, God's urging in my life. And the way of doing that is a way of being in silence. One way of talking about this is the center prayer's way is listening to God rather than verbal prayer being talking with God. It's listening. That movement, and again, psychologists, what Nancy and I know, is that we really end up very often, very oftentimes, cutting ourselves off because of all of our agendas. And I'm not saying it's strictly, I'm not saying it's manipulative, necessarily, people all hit agendas and talk about, thank you. Well, we go into silence for a while, that's not going to be very helpful. It's a good challenge.
Steve Maverick would split in contest.
But it's a predisposition. It's not trying to get to heaven by works, but it's trying to open ourselves to the motion of God in our lives. I mean, it's a very receptive and very soft kind of process. And one of the things that people have difficulty with sometimes when they first begin the discipline of centering prayer is trying too hard. It's a matter of
trying to do it.
Yeah, it's kind of like hanging out with God. It's that kind of flavor. I mean, it's.
I will be centered.
Have any of you ever been involved with biofeedback? Do you know what biofeedback is? Okay. Well, I used to teach biofeedback. My specialist was Aldrich States, right? I'm still a child of the 60s, right? So there's no Aldrich States. And biofeedback is a way of helping people to very profoundly relax. And one of the things you find out when you first help people with this is some people try really too hard. So like people with migraines,
And some of them don't like it.
Oh, yeah.
They can learn how to do it, and you can teach them to do the deep relaxation, and they really don't like it.
That's right. Yeah, it's real scary sometimes because, again, part of a lot of our histories is what's called bracing. It's like we've incorporated all kind of physical tension in our bodies to kind of deal with old wounds. But what happens is with the biofeedback is that you can change your finger temperature. As you raise your finger temperature, interesting happens to your vascular system. So people with some kinds of headaches get relief by raising the finger temperature. So sometimes folks, when they first start looking on top of relaxation, we're starting there, their finger temperature will start going down rather than up. Also, it's a kind of intuiting and kind of letting go and letting be and all these kind of words that we kind of try to put around it, but it's really abiding with. I mean, it's that kind of process. I mean, that's the flavor of it, I think. And then seeing where it will lead us. And again, the method that we've been taught by friends of ours. That really is very much like Keating's method, and again, there are variations on this theme, certainly, is first of all, always hold in our hearts the purpose of the prayer, and that's to open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit. I think I mentioned that the book on tithing I've got some real concerns about, because it seems to be really caught up with kind of, really heavy-duty stuff, and, experiences, and that's not what it's about. It's not having heavy-duty experiences. It's about being on a faith journey, going deeper into our relationship with God. And so part of this is to always hold in our hearts that the purpose of the prayer. Part of the way of signaling that intention is to select a sacred word. And the sacred word that I chose is logos. And I love the Gospel of John. So logos is really very, very, so that's the word that there's nothing special about that. But the word, but that just really resonates for me, my intention to be about this kind of process. It's helpful if it's only a couple syllables long so that you don't get into, a lot of kind of having to use mental effort to remember, a 14-syllable word or, a phrase. Because the idea here is to use that word as a signal of your intention, as an arrow, to go more deeply into being in relationship with God. it's helpful to find a comfortable physical position. And again, this is not yoga. But folks who teach yoga have to teach us about what it is to be in a comfortable physical position. Because the idea here is that we're going to be abiding with God. We don't want a lot of distractions. Because believe me, as you engage in this practice, the false self is going to provide lots of distractions all by itself. I call it kind of trolling for this, trolling for it kind of trolls by, we'll talk about that. The false self kind of trolls these wonderful ideas by me to kind of pull me out of contemplation. But to find a comfortable physical position so we're not disturbed by physical discomfort. It could be in a chair, it could be, usually it's good not to do it lying down, because most of us live such tense lives. If we lie down and do this, we're gonna fall asleep. And that's not what this is about. What this is about is being in a receptive kind of place, but not in a state of sleep. And then to rest in silence, to be in silence. And as thoughts arise, to just watch them. This discipline is not about shutting down all thoughts. What it's about is not being carried away by the thoughts. And Keating talks about the fact that it's like not being attached to them, not being dependent on them. There's a lot of work about addiction now, and a lot of people writing about addiction in lots of different ways in our culture. Gerald May has written some really interesting things, for instance, from the Chelan Institute. But the idea here is not to be carried away by them. The best way I know of describing that is to talk about it. So, like, say we're sitting here and this thought arises, and it's, that was really some good coffee cake, huh? Okay. And then we might go back down and be in silence again. And then we start thinking, what's for lunch? Okay, now if what happens is we have this thought arise, and then another associated thought arises. When do I have dish tape? Okay, I'm being pulled fuller and fuller, more and more out of silence. Okay, in other words, this is the point at where I think it's helpful to recall your intention to be in abiding silence in the presence of God. It's when you feel yourself being carried away by the thoughts. Not to try to suppress thoughts. And the idea is, when you select a sacred word for your intention to go deeper into and become more aware of the presence of God, it's not to suppress thoughts. It's to help come back into silence. And so it should be very light kind of, lightness is, Keating says that you should select this word as if you were placing a feather on a cotton ball. I mean, it's a sense of lightness and effortlessness. And then just come back into silence. And that is basically the practice. Now, Keating recommends that people do this for 20 to 30 minutes a day, once or twice a day. And there's some things about when it's helpful to do it, put in your schedule, all the kind of things we know about how things we incorporate in our lives. But this is basically the practice. Do you have any questions about how to before we do it? I think it would be really helpful for us to do it. Sure.
It's easy, I guess, for me to look at the topics that you came up with there. Not terribly significant. I guess this question sometimes for me of knowing when I'm having a thought that is really one that's appropriate for me to be involved with versus one to just kind of let on go. If that makes sense.
Okay. I think the secret here is not the content of the thoughts, but being carried away by them. Mm-hmm. Okay. In other words, one of the things that we may run into as we do this exercise is, it's like one of the things that gets me, and I bite on frequently, is profound theological insights. Right? And I'll be 10 minutes into a centering prayer, all of a sudden this wonderful theological insight. I said, well, I just think about this a little bit. This is appropriate. But the point is and that, you know, and this is not to deny that. This is not to deny the fact that, that wonderful passages of Scripture may come to you in your life. But this is not the time to reflect on that. Because, you know, probably what, you know, what's going on here is that a part of ourselves that we can't let go will find the tastiest fruit to put in front of us to keep us from staying in silence. Is that
right? It's a selfishness, is what it is. And you're trying to get past the selfness.
And sometimes it's very tempting to hang on to those deep insights because you're afraid, if I don't pay attention to this now, it'll never come back. You know, I'll lose it forever. Mm-hmm. Well, if it came from your head once, that means it's in there.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
And you will get it back, you know.
Some say that if you try to suppress the thought, it'll just keep coming back.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you enter fully into it, you know, run it all through, it'll leave.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean necessarily staying with it, you know, like you're saying, keep on thinking about what's for dinner, and maybe it's this, maybe it's that, but allow yourself to think it, and then let it come.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the idea is not to deny what's, you know, what's for dinner, but if I start then kind of enumerating, you know, all of the possible dishes and, yeah, I mean, and it may be that is the only way to get through it for you. And by the way, part of this process is, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, few thoughts is good, lots of thoughts is bad. I mean, that's not what it's about. What this is about is being in the practice, is being disciplined and doing this on a regular basis. And sometimes the thoughts will be many, sometimes the thoughts will be few. And that's okay. And because you've got a time period where there are lots of thoughts, that doesn't mean it was a bad, you know, it wasn't that there wasn't ineffective. Or the important thing is to be about the process, is to do it. And there's lots of talk about arid periods and other things. And there's some consolation, you know, my Catholic friends talk about consolations. Some consolations that come from this too, they're helpful. But any other questions?
Sure.
I found that when these tempting thoughts come up, it helps me if I keep a journal, because afterwards if I'm writing, then if it comes back, then I can record it. But that way I don't have to, you know, I know that if it's
right.
Yeah, so you've got an outlet for it, right? You know that there'll be time for you to...
Time that's appropriate, it's just not now.
That's the way to get rid of it.
I found in like some Eastern sort of journals and New Age writings, almost strikingly similar and almost exact along these lines, almost the same thing. Only there the goal would be looking inside yourself, and here it seems to me you're looking for a silence in the presence of God, and how would we make the distinction between the two? Because from what I've heard so far, you know, the basic things you're saying here is almost exactly the same as what I've read elsewhere.
How would you make that distinction is a more important question, I think.
Yeah, that's... How would I make the distinction? I guess now that you asked that. He said this, you know, always remember the purpose of what you're doing. Remember to keep this directed where it's supposed to be directed. I guess you just answered it there for me.
Yeah, that's a big difference, I think. And I think that really, we were talking earlier, that's a big difference in many ways between a lot of Eastern practices and practices in the contemporary Christian tradition. We're going to talk some about discernment, and I think that's another part. In other words, where is this thing leading? You know, where is this leading us? And I think that has to do, again, with how this comes into our everyday lives. And, how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives differently? Do we live our lives more compassionately? Do we love God more with our full heart? Do we love the other in fuller ways? Do we seek justice? I mean, and those are the fruits of this. It's not that we do those things because we're telling ourselves that that's the way to get to heaven, but rather what grows out of this kind of abiding in the presence of God, if you're on the right track, is more openness to the presence of God in everyday life, more openness to other human beings and human suffering, and then also leads to action to be about being helpful to folks. Okay, so that's like another real clear difference between doing this to kind of as personal growth and doing this as being a part of this kind of process as a faith journey. Is that?
I'm not sure though that the distinction is really clear cut between finding myself and finding God. Now, I think that God is big enough to be both inside and outside. I think it's not helpful to me anyway to think of God as something I've got to reach that's far away or that's external, because I think that puts a limitation on God that I think comes from me rather than from God.
It's just that where I've seen this, it's been exclusively, it's not Judean Christian, and this is the first I've heard of this being used in a Christian contemplative context.
Yeah. Well, again, we're not going to spend a lot of time today talking about the whole history of this kind of practices, but Keating, and also Pennington elaborate the whole history of these practices throughout the really from the start of the church onward. Yes.
I think in our Christian tradition, it's helpful when you're talking to people of Eastern traditions, or like we have in our area, Self-Realization Fellowship, or Selves with a capital S, but it comes out of Hinduism, to remember that in baptism we say that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what that means basically is that we were given the gift of God's presence within. And so when we're looking deeper into ourselves, we're in fact looking deeper into that inner self, which is the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit.
That's
right. Make all those connections. And whatever tradition you read about it in.
That's right. Thomas Merton is a contemporary, who was Catholic contemplative. He talked about the true self and the false self. And the true self is the self that you're referring to. The human being, the unique human being that each of us is, that God has created
and breathed spirit into
it. Yeah.
And then sealed it in our baptism.
That's right. Well, shall we? Do you have any question about the method before we start a period? We thought we might be together for about 15 minutes.
Yeah, I was 5 minutes late. I may have missed the beginning parts of this.
Okay. The method part, one more comment. It's important for us to first of all understand and hold in our heart what the intent is of this practice, and that is to open ourselves to the presence of God and the movement of the Spirit in our lives. And part of the practice is to select a sacred word for us. Again, I use one or two syllables. I use the word logos, but you may have another word that resonates with you. It signals your intention, acts as an arrow to stay in the presence of God, and stay in silence. And then as you are in silence, as thoughts arise, to notice them, and if they carry you away and out of silence where you're kind of actively thinking about things, to then signal your intention to open up to silence by recalling that word. And again, there's a lightness here that I want to continue to suggest that just allow that intention to arise in your awareness and then come back into silence. And then just to rest in silence. And not to comment to yourself about, if you can, about, you know, this was a good minute or this was really hard. And the recommended time for doing this is about 20 to 30 minutes a day, twice a day if it's possible. But today, because of our limitations, we figured maybe we don't. But we could do 20 minutes if you like. It's up to you. I'm trying to figure out whether we've got time, because I like to spend a little time reflecting on what may have come up. But commission. Any other questions before we come to silence together? So get comfortable. Oh, by the way, some people find it helpful to open their eyes, other people to close their eyes, some people keep their eyes half open. Okay, so there's no right or wrong here. It's whatever helps you to stay in silence is...
It's going to play well on tape.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, we tried to tell our friends in the tape...
I never turn the tape over.
That's right.
It's a whole second half.
Is the person listening to it?
It's a baby.
I'm on very light.
Actually, that helped me. I was introduced to this tape at a workshop. I went and tried it, and I purchased a tape, and it had 15 or 20 minutes of silence. I didn't have to worry about clocks or any of this other business. I could just
Yeah, that's something that I that was one. Another one of the thoughts that grabbed me during this time was that how helpful it would be to have a bell or a symbol or something at the start and the end of the tape. Whenever I'm timekeeping, every once in a while I need to look at my watch.
Get some timers work.
Yeah,
get your
timer, that's right.
Microwaves
work.
Most of you should turn them on, turn them on, so they don't think they may be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well. Mm-hmm.
I find it to be a jarring experience to jump into it. Prince de Sales would say that to say the rosary or their father or something and get you in the mood in it. I try to take an hour and then go through kind of a regimen to get me in the frame of reference.
Mm-hmm. That's a very important point, because one of the really helpful ways to integrate this kind of discipline into your other disciplines is to have part of the pattern of your scriptural reflection or other kind of prayer life precede this practice. It can be very helpful. To make that transition can be very difficult.
I became aware of how much tension I was carrying in my jaw. I wasn't sure whether I've been carrying it. I know recently I hadn't been. But whether I have been just in the last several days carrying it there that I wasn't aware, or whether in the process of this earlier this morning, I'm trying to remember now, whether I put things in my jaw when I was trying to not deal with them.
Did any of you kind of feel your nose is itch or?
No.
I wanted to
cough.
Right here.
Well, that happens to some people is this kind of physical, there'll be some kind of physical illnesses that will become aware of because of tense spots. Again, this is not a relaxation exercise, but in fact, what happens when you engage in this discipline, we do relax. Mm-hmm. I mean, again, the attention is the thing that's really critical to keep in mind. Mm-hmm. And so, like, one of the things I forgot to mention to people is I tend to salivate a lot when I do. And one of the things that helps with that is to keep your tongue up on the top of your tongue behind your front teeth. And so I've learned to do that, because otherwise I'm kind of salivating a lot. So must be my food orientation.
There seems to be a theme here.
Theme, right?
Yeah. I find that when you do more than just to take a small passage of scripture or just a line before I begin this, otherwise then I get all caught up in reflecting on the passage of scripture that I've just found. But I do find that when I come back, so to speak, that in this period, I really need a transition. And so I find the prayer very helpful at that point to be a bridge.
Some people also find that their approach to Scripture is refreshed by doing seminary prayer and then reflecting on Scripture. Because again, there's a kind of a receptiveness that kind of is a carryover. So there are many ways that this practice can be helpful. And again, I guess we just urge those of you who think you might find it helpful to find a community of support to engage in this practice for a period of time and see if it speaks to you. It's been very helpful to Nancy and I. It provides a way of going into difficult situations with more flexibility and more creativity and more kindliness than when we're not practicing regularly, when we're not engaging with discipline regularly. So if there are periods of time where I'm not able to engage in centering prayer for whatever reason, for days or longer, I'll find myself not being as responsive as I am at other times. And again, I also find during the day, this idea of 20 minutes or 30 minutes twice a day is really wonderful. But in many of our lives, it's difficult. And so I find myself engaging in centering prayer on the L, and also other points, other kind of silent points in the day. And kind of come into silence, into awareness, into receptivity. And it's important, I think, not to lose a discipline of doing more extended periods, engaging more extended periods, because I think one of the ways that I can delude myself, and others will as well too, are these short periods of solution. Because there are things that happen that only when we allow ourselves to be in more extended periods of silence. The longer is not necessarily better. One of the errors that people sometimes make is, we're good Americans, so 30 minutes is good, 60 would be better, and 2 hours would be great.
Right? 6 to 8.
And there are times when people can be in silent retreat, where there really are some things that happen when you're when we're in multiple day silence. Pretty powerful, wonderful things. But again, part of our journey is to look for ways, for disciplines that will be of help in the reality of our lives. The reality of our lives are that we can frequently find 20-minute periods to be in silence, and even more frequently find shorter periods. We're now, we'll have the opportunity to learn the silence more quickly, but only infrequently are we able to be away for multiple days to be about this kind of opening up process.
For me, the feeling of comfort is kind of warm and embracing. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, oh, I'd love to do this in the sauna. Because the sauna always relaxes my body, too, And to be able to feel that physical warmth in addition to the inner warmth of being comforted, being loosened, being embraced.
And that's the advantage of combining yoga with silent meditation.
That's right. So that's another way of moving into. I mean, not only is yoga helpful, and some of the physical disciplines helpful from the standpoint of helping the body not to be distract us during the period of silence, but it also can be a lead-in to physically get some of those knots. One of the things I've learned. It didn't come out of centering prayer, it came out of some biofeedback training work that I did, was I carry a lot of tension in my jaw.
Neck and jaw.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. A good oral aggressive too. I'm really good at it. And so now that's an early warning signal for me. So I feel my tension, I feel tension in my jaw. And I start scanning, so what is it? One out here is beginning to try something. But again, I think we can come back and say that this, I mean, relaxation and warmth, and, mm-hmm. and really in a very profound sense, I think what you're touching on is what people like the Trappist David Samaras talks about with this idea of belonging to the universe, is that one of the things that this leads into, the contemplative prayer leads into, is a sense, you know, it's like theology of baptism. The theology of baptism is somewhat different. And the idea of prayer is really interesting here, the real powerful one. Piece there about that, and it's is the fact that you can't fall off. I mean, mm-hmm. we're so embraced by God at all times, and there's a belongingness that we can never not belong. We can only show ourselves off to that awareness, that understanding. And so, part of the paradoxical thing, like last time we were trying to talk about this thing about development stages and all this kind of stuff, part of the paradox about that is the fact that awareness is always available to us. It's always right here. And so all this stuff, this intermediate stuff of getting from here to there, is kind of opening our hearts to the fact that it's all here, that God is always here, always available to us.
If you want to hear God talk to you, you have to shut up first.
Yeah.
And by the time the mind just skitters, at least mine does, whenever I try to do this. Especially at first, but even intermittently after that, mind just yeah. like a chipmunk's out there. It's everywhere twitching and
only noisy.
Yeah. And it's gotta be mine.
It's wonderful to do this in the out of doors with the warm sunshine. Mm-hmm. And my spiritual director told me when I was explaining all of what I experienced, I had a weekend of silence, and he said, God was wooing you. And I just thought that was the most beautiful thing.
Uh-huh. That's what it is. Yeah. Well, someone pointed out that St. Francis had a pretty good choice of places to hang out to pray. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've never been to Umbria, is that where Francis was? But people say that it's just one of the really magnificent places in the world in terms of visual beauty. Some people find it helpful to, instead of using a word to signal their intent, to have an image.
A picture
word. Yeah. And again, it's not, it shouldn't be such, again, for this method, it shouldn't be such, you know, complex, interesting picture that we're going to spend a lot of time kind of, you know, thinking about the picture.
That's admiring
another,
it.
I mean, that's another kind of spiritual discipline, but that's helpful. But this opening up kind of, I mean, this is an opening up kind of process. Now, there's another method of prayer called the Jesus Prayer that many of you may know too. That's a method and a discipline for some folks who find it uncomfortable to be in silence. And it's another way of opening, although it's a different kind of practice, and that's now being recovered more and more by people. The other things we're going to talk about this week really have at their heart, I think, the same intention we're talking about here today, and in many ways reflect this process, only with slightly different angles. So, but the idea of receptivity and openness, and being moved, allowing ourselves to be moved by God, is what, and that's why a lot of the mystics, particularly, I think I was thinking of the European women mystics, have this language of intimacy, warmth, and, you know, interpenetration. It's, you know, I mean, all this very, it's a very powerful language of belongingness, as an awareness of the fact that God is really always right here, folks. So, are there any other questions or comments? We're about another two more. But,
yes.
Does this have any practical applications in your ministry to the street people? Or is it, I can't think of any practical applications, but maybe you can.
Well, it sure helps me to continue on. I think that's one practical application.
Yeah, for yourself.
Now. Myself. I once tried teaching centering to folks at a drop-in center for homeless folks, and people weren't ready for it. And because part of it is that it's so antithetical to the survival skills of people in the street.
It's physically comfortable.
Yeah, that's right. That's just physically comfortable. Yeah. It's that. It's also like, I mean, part of being on the streets is to be vigilant, mm-hmm. be hyper vigilant. Mm-hmm. Because if you're not, you're going to get it. Immediately, maybe if you are, you are. So for a lot of folks who are on the streets, kind of going into this kind of relaxed space is too dangerous. It's dangerous for all of us. But for folks who are kind of surviving into that, so I found that it wasn't. Now, other folks have talked about working with people who are a little more, a little more sense of safety, as the folks who are working in Chicago who work with chronically mentally ill folks who are marginally housed and have been homeless. Once there's some more stability in folks' lives, then I think people can be open.